Scripture reading for this morning hour's worship service you can find in the Gospel according to Matthew. Turn to chapter 5, begin reading at verse 13 through to verse 26. Matthew 5, verse 13. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments, and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. Thus far God's holy and everlasting word. My dear congregation, one of the great callings of a Christian is to be like Jesus Christ. In fact, really in a certain way, it's the ultimate calling a Christian has. And indeed, a Christian is called to be like him in every way, except, of course, for the ability to redeem and to save. We, of course, are not divine. We are human. We may have been touched by the grace of God and by the saving mercies of Christ, but we are not able to save a fellow man from sin. Only the Lord can do that. But indeed, we are called to follow Christ. In fact, in the Gospel accounts and in the New Testament, we find some 18 exhortations of Jesus Christ saying those very words, follow me. Paul also writes it in the same way in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1. He says, be therefore followers, literally imitators, of God as dear children. And when the Lord tells the reader this, who turns to his holy word, and when he told his disciples this, he meant it in the first way, congregation, in a spiritual way. His followers indeed are called to follow him with the heart, follow him spiritually. But in doing so, we are called to mimic him or be imitators of him, as Paul exhorts the Ephesians as well. And we are called to imitate him or mimic him or follow his pattern in his character as well. In other words, we are to look to Jesus Christ and to pray to God in heaven and to say, Lord, how did Jesus Christ walk? How did Jesus Christ talk? How did he react? How did he live? And we are called, with the Lord's help, to do the same thing. Now in Psalm 103, we find something of the Lord's character. The psalmist there writes that the Lord is merciful, is gracious, is slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. And since Jesus, in Matthew chapter 5, the text that we read together, tells us that improper anger is really murder, we too, in this way, are called to follow and pattern ourselves after the Lord. And that brings us, congregation, to the sixth commandment as we continue our study on God's holy law. The sixth commandment, Exodus 20 and verse 13, thou shalt not kill. And we find the sixth commandment explained in question and answer format in Lord's Day 40 in our Heidelberg Catechism on page 76 on the back of your Psalter book. Question 105 asks, what doth God require in the sixth commandment? Answer, that neither in thoughts, nor words, nor gestures, much less in deeds, I dishonor, hate, wound, or kill my neighbor by myself or by another, but that I lay aside all desire of revenge also, that I hurt not myself, nor willingly expose myself to any danger. Wherefore also the magistrate is armed with a sword to prevent murder. Question 106. But this commandment seems only to speak of murder. Answer. In forbidding murder, God teaches us that he abhors the causes thereof, such as envy, hatred, anger, and desire for revenge, and that he accounts all these as murder. Question 107. But is it enough that we do not kill any man in the manner mentioned above? Answer, no. For when God forbids envy, hatred, and anger, he commands us to love our neighbor as ourselves, to show patience, peace, meekness, mercy, and all kindness toward him, and to prevent his hurt as much as in us lies, and that we do good even to our enemies. And so our theme this morning hour with God's help is the sixth commandment. First, we will consider the sins prohibited. Secondly, we look at the causes of this sin. And then thirdly, the virtues commanded. Sixth commandment, sins prohibited, causes of the sin, and virtues commanded. As we turn our attention this morning, dear congregation, to God's holy law once again, and this sixth commandment, we find it a very, very clear and simple commandment. Thou shalt not kill. Certainly, of course, it is one of the shortest commandments. There's a few of the commandments that are in the original Hebrew language, just simply two words. And this one as well, it simply says, no murder. There's two words, technically, in the Hebrew language that speak about death. One about killing, and the other one about murder. And this is the Hebrew word that speaks about murder. So right away, we can deduce that this is not about killing animals, but this is about murdering people. No murder. But I trust as we have read through this Lord's Day as well, we have sensed immediately that this is just not about plain, simple murder of a brother, a sister, a friend, or a total stranger. There's more to this than meets the eye. Just like with all the commandments, congregation, this commandment is broad, it is deep, it is spiritual. The Ten Commandments are not some kind of list that we take along with us in life, such as bringing a list to the store when shopping, and once we've taken the item and put it in our cart, we can tick it off and say, well, that's done now. No, this commandment has depth to it, has breadth to it, has spirituality to it. Because God's law is broad, it's wide, it's deep. It comes from a God who has an eternal heart. So it's not simply the physical practice that we can abstain from and say, well, I didn't kill anyone today. I went out on the road, I didn't kill anyone. I went to the store, I didn't kill anyone, and therefore I am free of the sixth commandment. It's not true. The Heidelberg Catechism also clearly notes that there is more to this than actual outright murder. Question 105, indeed, it does talk about the outright acts, the outward acts, but then question 106, it speaks about the motivations behind our actions and what lies in the heart. And then question 107 looks at the same coin, as it were, but it flips the coin over. It gives us the opposite side of the coin, and it shows us really the only way that we can keep this commandment is just not by abstaining from doing something, but positively by replacing bad habits and bad thoughts and bad ways with the exact opposite of that which this commandment prohibits. Now, question 105 of our catechism, congregation, it begins in a very interesting way. That what does God require in the sixth commandment? That neither in thoughts nor words nor gestures, much less in deeds, I dishonor, hate, wound, or kill my neighbor. Everyone here, by God's good grace, is free of first-degree murder. We have to be thankful for that. Even though we do live in a land and a nation, this United States of America, that has one of the highest rates of murder in the entire world, an average of 16,000 homicides are engaged in every year in this land. And certainly, of course, when we think of these things, it is a terrible, terrible tragedy. But in Bible times as well, there were many people, even godly people, who had their hand in breaking this commandment. Think of David. He was involved in murder, wasn't he? Not in the literal sense of the word, but he was involved in murder. Then there were ungodly people. Think of Pilate. He consented to Jesus' murder. And so there's all types of people, both godly and ungodly people, who have been involved in this tragic breaking of this commandment throughout all of history. But as our Heidelberg Catechism writers rightly note, we can break this commandment with our thoughts, with our words, with our actions. We don't have to be engaged with blood on our hands physically to be guilty of breaking the sixth commandment. Oftentimes, of course, we think of people who are locked up and locked away for life in state prisons or wherever that may be, who have committed first degree, second degree murder, third degree murder, homicide, whatever levels of murder or homicide there are in this land, and we think, oh, what terrible people for doing these things. Congregation, let's not point the finger so quickly, even though we recognize sin, and that sin is, yes, in degrees. But let's realize that We can have hateful thoughts of our neighbor next door. We can have hateful thoughts while we come to church. And so there can be murderers sitting in God's house as we worship Him. Well, then how can we murder? How do we murder? How do we break the sixth commandment? Well, we can murder with our thoughts, can't we? When we have a hateful thought about somebody and we have hate towards them, simply maybe because we're annoyed at them for some reason, and that annoyance turns into frustration, and that frustration turns into unjust anger. We can have murdering thoughts about somebody. Maybe that's about a brother or sister. Maybe that happened in your household. Your young people this morning were frustrated and then angry in a moment. Sometimes you can do that at your spouse. Sometimes you can express that toward a friend. Sometimes you can do that to a total stranger. We can murder them with angry and spiteful and bitter thoughts. You see, we can be angry, congregation, when we're within our own homes. We can be angry, having unjust anger. Matthew chapter 5 tells us that unjust anger, indeed, is a breaking of the sixth commandment. And we can be guilty of that, and no one even knows what's going on in our heart except us and the Lord. And that ought to be enough to convict us. And I pray that it would. But so often we think, don't we, as we have hateful thoughts about somebody else, we may mutter under our breath, I just hate that person. I just hate that person. We think that we can get away with it and somehow this is justified. This is breaking the sixth commandment. Then also, we can murder with words. We can murder with words. We speak hateful words to one another. We can break the sixth commandment. We can do that by belittling someone, by smearing their character, by hurtful gossip, by backstabbing, speaking behind somebody's back, seeking to take them down, cruel teasing. We can be murdering someone that way as well. Psalm 140, they have sharpened their tongues like a serpent's adder. Poison is under their lips, the psalmist writes. And James, in his epistle, writes that the tongue is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Out of the same mouth proceeds cursing and blessing. My brethren, he says, these things ought not so to be. How many times, congregation, don't we wish that we would have just counted to 5 or counted to 10 before we opened our mouths and shot out words that were like bullets, mean-spirited words, killing our spouse, murdering our spouse, our friend, our neighbor. We can be guilty of the sixth commandment with our tongue. James writes that no man can tame. But even as we think of those words, what a blessing it is that God can tame the heart and God can tame the tongue. We can murder with our minds and our thoughts. We can murder with our words. And then, too, we can murder with our very gestures, with our body language, with the looks on our face, with the rolling of our eyes. We can have a look of anger in our eyes and in bitterness. The eyes, the Bible tells us, are the windows of the soul. Genesis chapter 4, just before Cain killed Abel, he was angry and it showed on his face. And the Lord said to Cain, why art thou wroth and why is thy countenance fallen? Hey, we say, well, I didn't say bad words, but have we ever thought, congregation, that our entire body language, everything about us is communicating? It's always communicating. It's saying something. You see, we can be guilty of silent anger, and we can be breaking God's holy law. And so we can break God's law with our thoughts, with our words, with our gestures, with our actions. And then, of course, if God would not prevent, we can be guilty of physical outright murder. And that includes sins like abortion, killing babies in mother's womb. Thousands and thousands and millions of innocent little children, yes, who have a heart that has been born and conceived in sin, but innocent in the sense that they haven't yet physically committed any sin. They're slaughtered in the mother's womb, oftentimes upon the altar of inconvenience. Since 1973, when abortion became illegal, in the United States of America, between 2,500 and 3,000 lives are killed each day in abortion. That's 1.3 million per year, and that's over 50 million since 1973. In our state alone, congregation, there are some 6,000 abortions every year. And we have to pray for those little children. And we have to pray for the doctors and the medical staff who engage in this murder. We have to pray that their hearts would be changed. And we have to pray that this would come to an end. It's a horrible, it's a tragic crime. Blood spilt across this land and around this world. In this soft word, some think, that is called abortion. It's murder. Outright murder. And then also, of course, there's euthanasia. Not just the little ones in the womb, but the old ones. Mercy killing, some call it. Old people who have no more quality of life, some say, and so the things that would sustain their lives are withdrawn, maybe medical means or food. And then the basis for keeping this commandment is based on a person's peace rather than the word of God. Life, in these cases, is measured in quality in the sense that they can't enjoy it anymore. It's a tragedy, congregation. It's a tragedy of immense proportions. It happens far, far too often. And of course, what makes these sins so terrible, both euthanasia and abortion, that it is putting to an end a life that has been made in the image of God. And we have to pray. We have to pray that this sin, these sins would come to an end, that the Lord would, in His providence, guide the vote so that lawmakers would be put into place here also in our nation, who would say no to abortion, who would say no to euthanasia, and who would say yes to life and to the truths of the Word of God. But the Heidelberg Catechism, it continues, that I hurt not myself, nor expose myself to any danger. Physical suicide is wrong. It's breaking the sixth commandment. Of course, many times we have this great sense of sorrow of those who are even thinking about suicide, but those who even are considering suicide must remember that they're considering engaging in the breaking of a sin. Or sometimes we can say, especially when we face very, very difficult situations, I just wish I was dead. Congregation, we ought never, ever to even think thoughts like that. This is the sixth commandment. That I hurt not myself. And we also are not called to expose ourselves to danger that could lead to our deaths. Think of speeding or any practice that endangers our life, we should say, I won't see how close I can get to the edge and live life on the edge, but stay back from it. Life is precious. It's a gift of God. We don't toy with our lives, whether we're saved or unsaved. If we're unsaved, in a moment, we could end in eternity. Dear young people, excessive speeding, foolishness with vehicles is playing with our lives. And certainly if we love the Lord and we love His commandments, we ought to rejoice in keeping His commandments, not seeing how close we can get to breaking them. But then we have to ask ourselves this question. Are there exceptions, or maybe a better word would be, are there allowances to this sixth commandment? And the answer to that, congregation, once again, of course, is yes, there are allowances. Just like on the Sabbath day, we are not called to work, but there are allowances for that. And so also with this sixth commandment, there are allowances. And what are those allowances? Well, capital punishment is allowed in Scripture. Genesis 9 and verse 9, whoso sheddeth man's blood by man shall his blood be shed. And of course, the New Testament, in the book of Romans, we are told that the magistrate, that is the government, has that right to bear the sword. And so, through a proper court proceeding, somebody is guilty of murder, they can be put to death. There is an active deterrent for others with capital punishment so that more murders are not committed. The Scripture allows for this, as solemn and as serious as it is. Capital punishment is allowed. And two, there is legitimate self-defense. In Exodus 22, the Bible tells us if a thief is breaking into our house and we are defending ourselves and defending our lives, no blood, it says, shall be shed when he's killed or she's killed legitimately. And so, if our lives are in danger, we have the right to self-defense. We recognize that also in the legal justice system of our land. And so there too, there is an allowance to the sixth commandment. And then too, thirdly, there is the allowance of just war. Just war. There, of course, congregations throughout all of history has been many cases when war has been unjust. I'm not going to get into the war we're serving in now, if it's just or it's unjust. Every war has to be judged on its own merits. But when a just war is engaged in, yes, life can be taken. John the Baptist didn't rebuke the soldiers who came to him to be baptized in the New Testament, suggesting that indeed just war is approved by God. But secondly, what are some causes of these prohibited sins? What are some causes of that? Question 105 speaks about thoughts, words, gestures, and deeds and actions. But question 6 digs deeper. But this commandment seems to only speak of murder, the outward act. In forbidding murder, God teaches us that He abhors the causes thereof. God abhors the causes of breaking the sixth commandment. And what are some of those causes? Well, it lists them out. Let's look at them briefly. First of all, there's envy. There's envy. Envy is a terrible thing. Solomon tells us that envy is rottenness in the bones. It festers deep in the bones. Jealousy and envy, they're like twins They go together. And wanting someone what somebody else has, and I get discontented not having it myself, and then wanting it, and that can be a cause of murder, and it can actually turn into murder as well. Just this week, Washington, D.C., we were out there for a class trip. We heard that a week or two ago there was someone who was envious of somebody else's vehicle, and they ended up shooting someone else right in the metro where we had traveled. And so, if God doesn't prevent, envy can turn into murder in the end. Then there's anger. Anger is a terrible root sin that leads to murdering thoughts, leads to murdering words, and murdering deeds as well. Now, with anger, congregation, we have to be very clear in understanding it. There is a proper anger. There is a biblically righteous anger. Ephesians 4 and verse 6 tells us to be angry and sin not. So clearly the scripture teaches us that there are times and instances in our lives where we are allowed to be angry. But in that anger, in that righteous biblical anger, we are not allowed to sin. I would submit to you, congregation, that the only anger we are called to engage in is to be angry at sin itself. And there is, of course, we well know, because we have a sinful heart, there is sinful anger. And one of the greatest misconceptions in society today is that anger is just something that happens to you, like an emotion that suddenly hits you from nowhere. But anger, congregation, is a choice, an act of the will. We choose to engage in anger. It's a cause of murder. And Jesus, even in a certain way, he goes further, doesn't he, in Matthew chapter 5 here. And he says, if you're angry with your brother without cause, he makes it equivalent to murder. So it's very, very serious to be angry without a just cause at a brother or sister. So there's envy, there's anger. And then, too, there's this desire for revenge. A desire for revenge. And when we have this desire for revenge, it's really trying to play God, isn't it? We want to get somebody back. And we have this sense of wanting justice played out. Well, it's good that justice, we want justice to be had, but oftentimes, congregation, because of our fallen natures, it can turn into ungodly, commandment-breaking revenge. And Paul tells us in Romans 12 and verse 9, dear beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. So often, you see, we want to get somebody back. If somebody's done us wrong, we say, no, I want justice done, and I'm going to get them back. That's just, don't do that. Don't do that. I'll take care of things. We may long to see justice taken care of, but God says, vengeance belongs to me. It doesn't belong to you. And all these root sins, the Catechism notes, God abhors. God abhors the outward breaking. God hates, rather, the outward breaking of this sixth commandment. But it's notable, congregation, that this is the only commandment that we find in the Heidelberg Catechism where we find this extremely strong language reflecting the Lord's strong passion, how he abhors the causes of anger, of murder, rather. And so we have to flee. We have to flee with all of our anger, with all of our envy, with all of our desire for revenge, with all of our thoughts, with our words, with our deeds. We must flee to God and say, Lord, I break this commandment. I break it all the time. I'm a sinner. I need thy grace. I need thy help. It's not just in the outward action. It's found deeply rooted in the heart, in the causes as well. But then thirdly and finally, what are some virtues commanded? And before we consider that, in our third thought, we'll first sing together. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not murder. Well, if we don't murder anyone, we don't say unkind words about anyone, if we don't have unkind thoughts about anyone, we don't have this envy, this anger, this desire for revenge, well, I guess then we're good, aren't we? No, our catechism instructors say there's more to it than that. You can't just desist from doing that in some state of neutrality and then somehow we've treated this sixth commandment and done it justice. We are called, congregation, to replace murdering thoughts, words, gestures, and actions with that which is positive and godly and Christian and good. But is it enough that we do not kill any man in the manner mentioned above? No. For when God forbids envy, murder, hatred, and anger, He commands us, the flip side of the coin, to love our neighbor as ourselves, to show patience, meekness, peace, mercy, and all kindness toward him, and to prevent us his hurt as much as in us lies, and that we do good even to our enemies. Let's consider those for a moment in our third thought. Love our neighbor. Really, congregation, that phrase is a summary, isn't it, of the second table of the law. And it's a reflection of the golden rule, do unto others as you would have others do unto you. Would you want to show your neighbor to show love and mercy and compassion to you? Well, of course you would. Only a fool wouldn't. Well, the Bible says, engage in the golden rule. Engage in the summary of the second table of the law. Love your neighbor. Love them. And not just with outward, stiff action on the outside, but love them with your heart. Love them with your heart. Show that you have a heart for them. Show it in little things. Show it in big things. Love your neighbor. Then show patience. Show patience with your neighbor. Why do you have to do that? With your spouse, with your child. Why do you have to do that? Well, congregation, because, number one, it reflects God. He's slow to anger, patient, of great mercy. And number two, because you have a sinful heart too. Sometimes we can just jump on a sin immediately and we can show great impatience. And yes, we must show abhorrence to sin. But we are called to show patience, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 14, toward all men. Showing patience is a way that we can positively keep this commandment. Then two, we are called to engage in peace. God forbids envy, hatred, and anger, but He commands us to love our neighbors as ourselves, to show patience and peace. Jesus said, didn't He, in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Do you want to be known as a child of God? Well, then be engaged in peacemaking. And the Lord puts such a high priority on this, that in this passage, in the context of this unjust anger that we read in Matthew 5, that He even says that peace with a brother or sister is of such a high importance that He says, if you go to the altar, that means the place of worship, and you remember that you don't have peace with a brother or sister, you're called to go to them. And you're called to lay your gift aside for a moment. In other words, first go and make peace with your neighbor. Even before you go to worship, as important as worship is, the Lord in a certain way says, peace with your brother or sister is even more important. Not that worship isn't important, but peace. Peace is important because it keeps this sixth commandment as well. Then we are called to show meekness. To show meekness. What's meekness, congregation? Meekness is the opposite of pride. Meekness is taking the lowest place. And meekness, 1 Peter 3 and verse 4 says, is in the sight of God a great price. God puts a lot of importance, a lot of value on this virtue of meekness. And being meek is keeping the sixth commandment. And then we are to show mercy. To show mercy as well. That reflects the character of God too. God is slow to anger, abundant in mercy. And what is mercy? Well, mercy, congregation, is not just staying silent, but mercy is showing kindness to people who least deserve it. And isn't that what the Lord has done, dear Christian, for you? You have least deserved His grace, but He showed it to you. Therefore, we turn and show it to one another. And then this summary phrase, and show all kindness. Show all kindness. This too is the keeping of the sixth commandment. And that all kindness, congregation, I think can be applied in so many different ways. Little small gestures, a smile, a nod, a wave, an expression of kindness in whatever form that may take. This is keeping the sixth commandment as well. On the positive side, showing all kindness. And prevent His hurt as much as in us lies. Preventing our neighbor's hurt. We go out of our way not to hurt people physically. We go out of our way not to hurt people emotionally. We go out of our way not to hurt people mentally. Why? Because we are called to love our neighbor. That's for husbands and wives. That's for parents to children. That's friend to friend. Prevent His hurt as much as in us lies. And that we do good even to our enemies. Oftentimes, congregation, when somebody would want to hurt us, we want revenge, don't we? That's the natural expression of the heart. And we may argue things like this. Well, God gave me these feelings, therefore, dot, dot, dot. We can express them in whatever way. God gave me the feeling of anger. He gave me the feeling of frustration. And because He gave me that feeling, I'm now allowed to express it. No, the Bible never allows us to think along such foolish lines. Do good to our enemies. Romans 12, verse 20. If thine enemy hunger, feed him. If you give him thirst, give him drink. Pray for your enemies, Jesus said. And on the practical side, it takes a lot of the bitterness out of our own heart when we pray for one another. Every one of us, congregation, is guilty of this command, of breaking this commandment. Sins of omission, sins of commission, sins that people can see, sins that people can't see. We are all guilty of this commandment. There's no one here who can put his hand in his bosom and can pull it out and say, you know, I may be guilty of all the other nine, but this one I'm free. It's not true. It's not true. But the mercy in the message is this, that there is room at the foot of the cross for murderers like you and me. God saved horrible, outright, terrible, tragic murderers. He saved Manasseh, didn't he? Who offered his own children to the idols, who made the streets of Jerusalem run with blood. And God changed his heart as he brought Manasseh to himself. And then he put him in the place of leading his people Israel. And then David as well, who was a man of God, a man who loved the Lord. And even in loving the Lord, he broke the sixth commandment. And God cleansed him as well. And you can go through the history of the Bible. You can go through the history of the church and you can see all kinds of men and women who have stumbled and fumbled and fell, breaking the sixth commandment. And the Lord in His mercy can cleanse from this sin as well. And so as we think of these things, congregation, we must flee. We must flee to Jesus Christ, who Himself was murdered in cold blood. Thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not kill. Was something that was broken by the Roman soldiers, something that was broken by Pontius Pilate, something that was broken by the leadership of the church at that time, and they sent him to the cross. They were all breaking the sixth commandment with their words, with their actions, with their deeds. And the Son of God hangs on the cross, and the first thing that comes out of His blessed mouth is, Father, forgive them, for they don't even know what they're doing. This is our Savior. This is the Lord. And His blood, congregation, not only flowed then, it still flows now. It can cleanse us from all of our sins. And so let's flee to Him who washes lawbreakers and who gives us this blessed example of how to love our neighbor. Amen. Lord God, make us more like Christ. Work, O God, this sixth commandment in our hearts. Convict us how guilty we are of it. Show us how we have broken the spiritual nature of this commandment, that we might flee with all of our commandment breaking, our murderous hearts, to the one who is murdered for murderers such as us. Lord, we do pray that Thy people may find refuge in the Son of God, and that boys and girls and men and women may find refuge, convicted by the law for the first time, in Thy blessed, pierced hands. Lord, all this we do ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.